I hope all of us are alive and happy and positive today. I don't think we could find anything better to do than to be here worshiping our God. And certainly that is a great privilege that we have on this Lord's Day. We're glad you're here. I know it's Labor Day weekend. It's a busy time for a lot of people. There's a lot of people on the road this weekend. All of our college students, at least most of them, are going home for the extended weekend, and I know several of our number, I'm sure, are out of town traveling as well. But in contrast to some that are gone, we have folks who are here visiting with us, and we are deeply honored that you've chosen to be here with us today. And we welcome you to our services, and we hope that you'll come back and be with us anytime that you have an opportunity. Do want to mention a sad note to begin this morning. Brother William Woodson, I think most of us have at least heard the name, an outstanding gospel preacher and teacher. He passed away last night. He's been battling cancer for some time. I know he was a part of the Building on the Rock lecture here several years ago, and a great, great Bible teacher, scholar, and preacher, and he will be sorely, sorely missed. And we want to remember his family in our prayers. Also, next Sunday, Friends and Family Day will be here, and I hope you'll be making your plans to be a part of our great day next Sunday. Brother Colin McKee is going to be our guest speaker. We'll have everybody here in the auditorium except for sixth grade on down. And, of course, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11:30, lunch together. And then our closing service will be at 1 o'clock. And I hope you've already been working on who you're going to invite. I hope you'll invite somebody to come with you. There are still advertisements available for you to take with you on the tables in our foyers. And I really hope that you'll plan to not only be here yourself, but invite somebody else to come. This past Sunday night, we were very excited to announce that Tom and Jessica Mays expressed a desire to place their membership with us. This morning, we are also very honored that Brother Terry Edwards and his wife Kim, along with their two sons, Jordan and Christian, they expressed their desire to place their membership here with us here at Del Rata. And they're not only here, but their family is also here. I'd just like to ask the Edwards to stand. I hope that you'll acknowledge them after services and welcome them as a part of our church family here. If you weren't here Wednesday night to hear Brother Edwards speak, you missed a real, real treat. And what a great asset to our work here they are going to be. We're also very excited to announce that Chase and Charity Springer also express a desire to place their membership with us. And they're sitting in a good location as well, right behind the Edwards. I don't think you'll be able to miss them. And Charity's family I know fairly well. Her father, Vance Hutton, Vance and Joni, they've been working with the Double Springs Church of Christ in Winston County for well over 20 years, and a wonderful Christian family, and we are blessed to have them with us as well. This morning in our lesson, I want us to focus on the idea of putting first things first. You know, it's so very important that we as Christians have our priorities in proper perspective. If we're going to be the kind of people that we need to be, if we're going to please God and serve the Lord faithfully, we have to put first things first. Now, very interestingly, the Bible has quite a bit to say about putting first things first. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 30, he said to those Corinthian brethren, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. And of course, this had to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul realized that unless these Corinthian brethren had the proper understanding of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Christianity would be vain and void and worthless. In fact, Christianity could not even exist without these basic facts of the gospel. Paul would say to them in verse 14 of chapter 15, "If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is vain." Now you think about the implications of that statement for just a moment. Paul said if Christ did not overcome death itself, if he did not come forth from the grave, if he was not victorious over death itself, Paul said our preaching is vain. Everything we've taught you, everything that we've preached to you is a total farce. It is a scam if Christ did not come forth from the grave. And not only that, everything that you believed thus far is in vain. It's worthless. Even the suffering of Jesus Christ, the excruciating death that our Lord experienced, the scourging, the piercing of his side, his hanging from that old rugged cross, all of that is totally worthless unless Christ rose from the grave. So you see, there's a lot of things involved when we really try to put first things first. And there's just some things that have to be placed first if we're going to be pleasing to the God of heaven. Now, what I want to do this morning, as well as tonight during our 5 o'clock service, is just kind of go through the Bible and notice some of these passages where the Bible emphasizes and talks about putting first things first. You see, if we can think about getting these things in their proper order, in their proper perspective, then I believe everything else that we do in life, our actions, our deeds, everything will turn out correctly. But first of all, we have to get these first things in their proper order. We have to lay the proper foundation. First of all, this morning, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5. We had this read to us already this morning, but Paul talks about one particular thing that needs to be done first. Notice this passage. Paul says here, "We want you to know, brethren, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, the abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and I can testify beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." Now, Paul said here that these brethren in Macedonia did something first. And what they did first is extremely important. It's important because these folks first gave themselves to the Lord. Now, this is not a lesson that is necessarily on the subject of giving. But I believe there's some principles in this passage that really can help us and challenge us and encourage us in every aspect of our lives. You might consider for just a moment the background of what Paul is saying here. Paul says here in verse 2 that here were people that were in great trial of affliction. These people here in Macedonia had obeyed the gospel in the midst of great persecution, great resistance. Here were folks that had suffered many things of their own countrymen. They were individuals that had been victims of at least 3 civil wars. And certainly we've seen in the news with our media today and our access to world events, we've seen what transpires in other countries when there's civil unrest, when there's civil war, the insecurity, the loss of life, the destruction, the displacement of families. It's horrible to think about a country being in civil war. These brethren had been victims of at least 3 civil wars. Their material possessions had been taken from them. We cannot comprehend that. These folks were undergoing extreme persecution, even at this particular time. And yet Paul talked about the abundance of their joy. Now, how could one undergoing such great persecution have abundant joy in their heart and in their minds? But Paul didn't stop there. Paul said how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their extreme poverty. Now that makes it even more difficult for us to understand, doesn't it? Do you know what it's like to live in poverty? I don't. All we're going to argue about after church is where we're going to go eat. You know, we're going to go back to King Buffet again or over here to this place. I don't worry about where my next meal's coming from. I don't know what it's like to live in deep poverty. I just want to make sure all my cable channels are working correctly, you know, when the ball games come on. I don't worry about being in poverty. We can't really understand where these folks were in and the situation they were dealing with. And here were people in Macedonia not only undergoing extreme persecution, the Bible says they were in deep poverty. They had nothing as far as this world's goods are concerned, and yet Paul said they were rejoicing. If you look at verse 3, Paul said, to their power or to their ability, I testify, I bear record. Yea, beyond their power, beyond their ability, they were willing of themselves. Now this is so beautiful to me. Here we find people that were in great persecution, and yet they still had a joyful mind. They were people in deep poverty, and yet they were doing things and accomplishing things above what they were able to do. And the Bible says they were doing it willingly. Verse 4 is an amazing passage. Paul said, entreating us, begging us, that we would receive their gift. That is, the gift that they wanted to provide for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Now, for the life of me, I cannot imagine that. I cannot understand how people could be undergoing great persecution, how they could be in a great trial of affliction, as the Bible says here, and yet they still have joy. I can't understand how people could be in deep poverty, and yet they're still begging to do things beyond their own ability. And yet, in spite of their extreme condition, they're begging Paul to take what they can give. Now, I'd be having a pity party myself if I were in their situation. You know, woe is me. But they've got a joyful attitude. They're begging Paul, please take what we can provide to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. Now, how can all this be explained? What possibly can account for this kind of strange behavior? How could one ever expect to have such a beautiful attitude? How could a wonderful spirit possibly be found in the life of Christians anywhere? Well, it could be done because they put first things first. Paul said, and this they did, not as we hope, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. You know, brethren, when these folks in Macedonia put the Lord first, when they first gave themselves to the Lord, everything in their lives all of a sudden took on an entire new meaning. They were individuals that were able to do things they never dreamed possible. And here's the gift of oneself that we still can give today. I know today there may be those that perhaps can bring great wealth and riches to the Lord. There may be others who can bring wonderful and amazing talents to God. But there's one thing for sure. From the very richest to the poorest, from the greatest to the least, every one of us today can bring the most priceless gift of all. And that is the gift of himself to the Lord. And brethren, that is the one gift, the gift of ourselves, that makes every other gift to become easy in God's sight. Back many years ago, there was this missionary from Africa who came to a rural congregation, and he was so impressive in his presentation about all the good that was needed. He talked about how that brethren over there in Africa longed for Bibles, but they just didn't have them. He talked about the great need for Bibles that were there. And it so impressed this church that the elders got up and announced that next Lord's Day, everything that is given to God on that day is going to be given to this missionary to be able to provide Bibles for those over in that African country where he worked. Well, this one little girl, about 8 or 9 years old, went home and she told her parents that she really wanted to do something, that she wanted to help buy some Bibles for those overseas. And the daddy said, that's great, and I'm proud of you, and I'll be glad to give you some money so that you can put in the collection next week. She said, no, Dad, I want to give something myself, something from me. Well, the only thing this girl, this little girl, had of value was a little pet hen and a little pet duck. And she dearly loved those pets. Well, the next Saturday, the old country peddler came by, as they did back in those days, and there standing by the curb was that little girl, little pet hen in one hand, the little pet duck in the other hand. And she walked up on the peddler's truck, and she said, what will you give me for my two pets? The peddler took them and examined them, weighed them. He said, well, I can only give you 35 cents. And the little girl took her pets back into her arms, and with tears literally streaming down her cheeks, she gave those two pets to the peddler. She took the 35 cents and she gave it the next morning on the Lord's Day to help provide Bibles for people over in Africa. You see, that's the attitude that we need to have. That's what it means to put first things first. I didn't really mean to do this today, and perhaps I shouldn't, but I've already opened the door, so I am. I want us to do a little mental exercise today. It's a mathematical exercise. And if I can do it, you can do it. I quit helping my kids with their math in fifth grade. That's as far as I could make it. So I can do this, you can do this. What I want you to do, either in your mind or on a piece of paper, if that helps you, I want you to think in your mind right now the amount that you gave to God this morning. When those contribution plates went by, I want you to think about the amount that you gave, whatever amount that was. Now, what I want you to do is multiply that amount by 10. If you gave $20, 20 times 10 is 200. Okay? $200. If you gave $50, 50 times 10 is 500. Help me out if I mess up. Okay? If you gave $100 today, that'd be 1,000. If you gave $1, that would be 10. So multiply the amount that you gave to God by 10, whatever that amount is. Now, then I want you to ask yourself this question. Suppose that amount that I gave today times 10 were to all of a sudden become my weekly income. How would I be doing? I gave $10 this morning, let's say. If all of a sudden my weekly income became $100, would I be better off or worse off than I am now financially? If I gave $100 today and I multiply that by 10 and it became $1,000, am I better off or am I worse off in my financial situation? Now, if you take what you gave today and multiply that by 10, and you're infinitely worse off, maybe we need to look at these Macedonians as more of an example for us to follow about putting first things first. Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 7, we will give ourselves to the ministry. How could Paul and just give himself over to the service of God and encourage others to do the same? Because he had first given himself to the Lord. Paul said in Acts 27 and verse 23, there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Paul is saying in this verse that I've given myself to God, I belong to him, I'm going to serve him. And I don't think that's why Paul was so overly concerned about that hazardous voyage to the city of Rome. Because Paul had committed his all to the God of heaven. He knew God would take care of him. And today, when we're willing to give ourselves first to the Lord, then we need to realize that we're going to be victorious over all the many things that keep us from being fruitful and effective in the work of God. Maybe we ought to ask ourselves this morning, what is it that are our enemies, spiritually speaking? What is it that keeps me and that keeps you from really serving the Lord as we should? Is it worry? Does that bother us? Is it a bad temper? Could it be that harms our influence? Could it be selfishness? You know, focused on how everything affects me, wrapped up in self? Is it just indifference and unconcern and maybe an attitude of unforgiveness? You know, take worry for example. You know, why do I need to worry if I've just given myself completely to the Lord? Why fret? Why become all anxious when I've committed everything that I have to the keeping of the God of heaven? How could one ever become selfish when that individual has given himself completely to the Lord? You see, whatever it is that is troubling us, whatever it is that is interfering with our serving the God of heaven the way we should, all this can be overcome if we'll simply put first things first and give ourselves to the Lord. And in a positive way, when we give ourselves to God, there are victories, there are things that we can accomplish in our lives that we never dreamed possible. Paul said in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Paul says we can accomplish things we never dreamed possible. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And we need to realize the importance of putting first things first. Very quickly, though, in the second place, and lastly today, let's look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. And here, Paul talks about something else that needs to be done first in our lives. He talks about one thing in particular. Paul said, "If there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what a man has and not what he has not." Now, from time to time, I try to watch what I eat a little bit more. My main thing is just to try to watch the sweets. I love sweets, but if I can stay away from the sweets, I'm really a lot better off. But I love Oreo cookies. Went to the cupboard the other day, you know, starting this idea of not eating sweets. And lo and behold, did you know they make Oreo cookies? Blizzard flavor? Can you believe that? Now, I don't know how you eat Oreo cookies. I take the two cookies and I split them in two. And I take my two upper teeth and I eat the filling in the middle first. And then I eat the other two cookies plain. That's the way to eat an Oreo cookie. And so here I am. I'm determined not to eat sweets anymore. And somehow, an entire bag of Oreo Blizzard cookies were in the cupboard. Now, I'm thankful those cookies are gone now. I finished them off last Thursday night. You see, you know. But if you're going to watch what you eat like that, you have to have a willing mind, a determination. And as much determination as I had to not eat sweets, that became very difficult when it was put to the test. But Paul says, if there be first a willing mind, and we need to make up our minds that we're going to serve the Lord. You know, God's always required that His people have a willing mind. Long ago, back in Exodus chapter 35 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Whosoever is of a willing mind, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord." And I really don't know of anything that would please the God of heaven more for us to put on the altar, on the sacrifice of service, a heart of willingness to say, "God, I'm willing to do anything that you want me to do." I think about David as he solemnly charged his son Solomon over in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. He said, "Solomon, my son, know the Lord your God, serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind." I believe we need to teach our children today as parents to serve God with a perfect heart. To serve God with a willing mind, realizing that we can accomplish anything for God if we'll first of all have a determination and a willing mind to do what God would have us to do. I think about those people back in the days of Nehemiah. We know that they had returned from captivity. They saw the walls of the city of Jerusalem in ruin. The walls had been broken down. And here were some people that really went to work. They were willing to receive a specific assignment. They were willing to do their part. They were willing to work together. And in 52 days, they accomplished an amazing feat. The walls of Jerusalem were raised. It became a fortified city. And oh, what they accomplished. Nehemiah 4 and verse 6 says, "We built the wall, and the half was joined together." And the reason that was accomplished, the people had a mind to work. They had a willingness of heart. They had a determination. We can accomplish so many things for God if we'll put first things first. And we need to have that determination that whatever God says, we can do it. God's told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We can accomplish that if we'll have a willing mind. We can reach our neighbors. We can reach our friends. We can reach our co-workers with the gospel if we'll just, first of all, have that willing mind and determine that we're going to do it with the help of God. We're going to sing a song of encouragement this morning, and it may be that you've not been really putting first things first. Maybe you've not given yourself wholly and completely to the Lord as you should. Maybe you need to come and make your life right. Or you may be here this morning and you haven't given yourself to the Lord at all. As of yet, you're still outside of Christ, not a New Testament Christian. This morning, if you believe in the Lord with all of your heart, in that faith, you can repent of your sins. You can make that good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And even today, you can be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You can know the joy of salvation, the confidence of having a hope of heaven when this life is over. This morning, if you need